Grace, please be seated. Continuing our series on brokenness, a road to renewal. And the last song that we just sang before Andrew prayed is from the inside out. And that's the essence, or the mechanics rather, of how the Holy Spirit works. We look at the scriptures and we see, well, here's what it looks like to bear fruit in Galatians chapter 5. Here's what it looks like to walk in the light as we look at John chapter 1. And then we see our own lives, and then we see what Christ is calling us to, and there's a gap. There's a gap. So we ask ourselves, how do I get to that point? Because I know where I'm at. I know what I look like. I know what walking in the light looks like. I know what I look like. I know what bearing fruit looks like. And I know what I look like. And there seems to be this dissonance. There's a difference. So the question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? And maybe we try to reform ourselves, and that doesn't work. And ultimately, it's from the inside out. And as we learn, as we walk with Christ, and we learn to abide, it begins to transform us. There, nowhere is that more apparent in relationships. You know, 1 John chapter 1, please turn there in the epistle written by the Apostle John, not the Gospel, but the Epistle towards the end of the New Testament. This is a verse we've looked at over the last number of weeks. John writes these words. He says in verse 5, which is not on the PowerPoint, backing it up, he says, "This is the message we've heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Father, we are coming to you this morning because we are choosing to walk with you. And Lord, we don't necessarily know all the implications of that, or where you will take us as we journey with you, or even how you're going to transform us. But we do know that, Father, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with you. And your blood, the blood of your Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are claiming that promise this morning. We are asking your Spirit to fill us, to indwell us, to make your word sharp and active, penetrating, Lord. We are asking that you would just do a work in our hearts that is powerful. We are asking you to transform us from the inside out, Lord. Nothing that's reforming ourselves where we just resolve that we're going to stop being this and start doing this, but Father, an inward work of the Spirit. Father, we ask that you would renew our minds, that you would transform our minds by renewing them, Lord. We are asking these things for the glory of your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So the essence of revival, the essence of renewal, is walking with Christ and having him live his life through us. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me." We have to live. We have to make choices. We have to make real choices. We have a will. We have a mind. We have a body. We have feet. Those feet need to walk certain places. The hands that we have, they need to do certain things. It is not that we are passive. We are very, very active in this pursuit of abiding, this pursuit of walking with Christ. But as we walk with him, as we learn to be broken, as we yield to him, as we ask the Spirit to indwell us and to fill us, he begins to live his life through us. We've been talking about what it looks like to have renewal. Last week we talked about corporately what that might look like for Grace Community Church or the church at large. And that's all fine and good, but ultimately where the rubber meets the road is our fellowship with Christ and our fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another, with Christ. If you look at verse 7 here, we have fellowship with one another. Certainly with Christ, but we also have fellowship with one another. What does that look like? What does that look like? Think about your closest personal relationships. Most of you here today are with someone. Not everyone is here with someone, but most of you are. You're here with a spouse. You're here with a sibling. You're here with a parent. You're here with your children. You're here with friends. You're here with a fiancé, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Or maybe you're here alone, but you have those relationships outside of the context of this sanctuary right now. Everybody has significant relationships. And what John is saying here is that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you're going to have fellowship with Christ, certainly, but that will spill over and your fellowship will also be with one another. Well, what does that look like? What is renewal in a Christian heart? What does that look like in the context of the relationships that we have? How do you know that you have it? How do you know that you have it? Jump ahead to chapter 2 in 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. John writes these words. He says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now here's where the rubber meets the road. Whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now, this is the professing believer, the professing husband, the professing wife, the professing parent, the professing sibling, the professing boss, the professing employee, who says, "Oh, I love Jesus and I'm all about this walking in the light thing," yet they hate their spouse, parents, siblings, neighbors, co-workers, boss, employees. Paul says they're in darkness. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot walk in the light on the one hand and talk about how much you love Jesus and sing from the inside out and every other hymn that we ever sing or every other praise song that we sing, and then at the same time harbor bitterness and anger and resentment towards those people. You can't. They're mutually exclusive. But then John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That means to stay or remain, hold fast to. And in him, there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and whoever walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Love is the test of fellowship. Hey, if we're walking in the light, John says, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin. That's easy enough to understand. So what does that look like? Do you love one another? Well, who's the one another? Whoever. Whom are you in contact with? Who do you associate with? Are you able to love them? Because, well, I love the people that I like. Wrong answer. John doesn't give us the, oh, if you love those whom you like, then you are abiding in light. No, it's just whomever. Whomever. He says, well, what if they're my enemies? What if they treat me unkindly? What does Jesus say about enemies? Beat them to a bloody pulp with a bat. That's what he's... Oh, no, that's the other Bible that I don't actually read from. What does Jesus say about enemies? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What's the greatest commandment? Pharisee comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You say, but my neighbor's a jerk. You don't know my neighbor. Jesus does. Jesus does. And he spilled his blood on the cross for that neighbor. We're called to love our neighbors, whether our neighbor is our spouse, whether our neighbor is our children, whether our neighbor is our employees or employers or co-workers, whether our neighbors are our enemies. It does not matter. What John is saying is if we walk in the light and we abide in the light and in him, there's no cause for stumbling. And we have fellowship with one another. He talks about love. He says, if you love, you're walking in the light. So that's a benchmark of walking in the light. So, okay, Brooks, how do I know that I'm walking in the light? All right, the question, do you love? Who, love whom? Whomever, do you love? That's the benchmark. That's the identifier. That's the thing that lets us know. It's an indicator. Am I walking in the light? Well, am I loving right now? If the answer to that question is yes, then that's a positive indicator that, in fact, at that time, I am in the light and I'm not in darkness. And that is always a reliable indicator. Am I loving? First of all, am I loving God? Secondly, am I loving other people? If you do not love, what does the text say here? Where are you, light or darkness? Which is it? Darkness. Now, it's easy enough from the text to just kind of work our way through that and say, well, you're okay. If you're not loving, you're in the darkness. And that's all fine from an abstract, analyze the text point of view. But when you sit down in the morning or in the evening or in the afternoon and you're having a difficult time with someone and you're in relational strife, and then you ask yourself or allow the Holy Spirit to probe your heart, and the question becomes, Brooks, are you walking in the light right now? And I'm at enmity with someone else. Could be my spouse, could be one of my kids, could be somebody I work with, or could be some of you, and I'm irritated and there's no peace and I'm agitated and I'm just fuming and I can't wait to bang out that email to defend myself. If there's angst, if there's anxiety and there's unlove in my heart towards someone else, and then I ask myself, okay, am I in the light? How am I going to respond? Well, that depends if I'm a liar or not. That depends if I'm deluded and self-deceived. That depends entirely on whether or not I want to be real and really walk with Christ, or I want to be a phony and a pretender and just have window dressing as my form of Christianity. If I'm real, I will have to stop and say, no, I'm in darkness right now. Then the question becomes, how do I get back? How do I get back? But before we go to the how do I get back, let's analyze what does John mean by love, whoever loves his brother. Just, if I ask the question right now, and don't raise your hands, but just think about this. How many of you right now love your brother? I'm not talking about your sibling per se, but your could be anyone you're related to in Christ. Could be a spouse, could be a parent, coworker. Not sure. Do you love them? Most everyone here would state unqualified, yes. I'm commanded to love them. Of course I love them. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because different people mean different things by the word love. First of all, what does John mean by love? Because everybody claims to love. The one thing that love is not is sentiment. And by sentiment, I mean love is not exclusively a feeling that we have towards someone. For example, everybody that falls in love, those people that fall in love, they have what they mean by that statement is that a certain someone is, when they're in their presence, that certain someone causes them to feel a certain way. And you know the googly feelings, and it's like, the euphoria, and you can't wait to spend your time with them, and you're quote-unquote in love, and you just kind of float when you're around them and in their presence, and you kind of feel light or nauseous, one of the two, or both simultaneously. That's being quote-unquote in love. That's not what John's talking about. It's not that that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. Everybody goes through that, and then you get married, and that feeling goes away. And then those who don't understand what love is says, I'm not in love with you anymore. And they seek that feeling somewhere else. And that happens all the time. It's because they have no idea what love is. Somehow they thought it was a romantic song or a poem. And it's not that love isn't accompanied by those feelings, but it's not defined by those feelings. It's not sentiment. It's not even good intentions. Now, I think a better definition of love is to will the good of another. That's what Elizabeth Elliot stated. She knew something about love. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was a missionary to the Alka Indians. And him and four others went to take the gospel to them, and they were all martyred within the same day. But Elizabeth Elliot, then with the wives of the other women, or the other wives of the other women, that's, well, sometimes in our culture that's a new reality, but the wives of the missionaries that were killed, they all went to these Indians with their children and took the gospel to them. So they loved literally their enemies who took the lives of their husbands by giving them their lives and the gospel. See, Elizabeth Elliot's definition of love is the biblical definition of love, is John's definition of love, which is to will the good of another. So look at it this way. Do you will the good of another? You say, well, of course, I wish them well. That's not what I said. I didn't ask you, do you wish them well? The question is, do you will their good? To will another's good is to love, not only in thought and sentiment, but also in attitude and action. It drives you. It directs your course of life. That's what John is speaking of when he means love, to seek the good of another. Let's take a look at a very practical verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love chapter. This is very popular to have read at weddings and then subsequently to never be looked at again after the ceremony. But this is what love looks like. Paul says that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Never talks about itself. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. It's not irritable. Or resentful. The NIV says keep record of wrongs. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. That's what resentful means, to continue to dwell on the past. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Let's take a test, a self-test, a quiz. It's kind of a to check, okay, am I walking in the light? Well, how do you know if you're walking in the light? Do you love God? Everybody says, oh, I love God. God is great. He's my homeboy. We're attached to the hips. It's just me and Jesus, we're together all the time. Pray to him all the time. Super, thank you. Wonderful. How about, are you loving other people? Well, which people? Whomever. The one that irritates you the most. Let's just say that person. Some of you are sitting with that person right now. The person who has a tendency to grate your nerves the most, do you love them? Let's take a test. Are you patient with that person to the degree that you expect other people to be patient with you? Are you patient with them, or do you find yourself gritting your teeth every time they do something to irritate you? Are you kind? Are you kind? Are you jealous of their position or anything that they have or their relationships? Do you find yourself when you're around, could be anybody, talking about, you kind of want to bring yourself up and talk about what you're doing or your accomplishments? Are you arrogant? Do you think yourself better, more righteous than they are? Do you look at your own walk with Christ and say, if they could only see it the way I see it? Are you rude? Are you short with that person? Do you bite at them? With total strangers, you're very kind and pleasant. Is there a difference between how you interact with total strangers and the people that you're closest to in proximity? Do you insist on your own way, and when you don't get your own way, are you irritated? Do you resent Do you keep records? Do you have a long yellow pad in your mind you can flip back to last month and list the very things that irritated you day in and day out? Do you rejoice at the thought of wringing their neck? Mentally, mind you. Not, you would never actually do that, but you think about it. Or you want to see them get what's coming to them. Or do you rejoice with the truth? Do you bear all things with them, knowing that love covers a multitude of sins? Do you give them the benefit of the doubt the way that you expect them to give you the benefit of the doubt? In believing all things? Do you believe that your relationship with that person could actually bear fruit? Do you have hope, or is it just completely hopeless? And you've written that off. Does love cause you to endure all things with this person, or are you just ready to call it quits? How'd you do in this test? Some of you would think, I rocked at this test. And I'd like to thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for me. Not many people rock at this test. Jesus rocks at this test. None of us actually pass this test in perfection. We can approach this and grow in this, but none of us actually get to the point where we can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and say, I have arrived. We can move in that direction, and that's the indicator of whether or not we are currently walking in the light. Is any time if we can say yes, and by the way, there are times when we can say yes. Yes, I am walking in the light, and that does constitute my current attitude and my actions. But even at those times when we think we're walking in the light, what if we were to give that test to the person whom we were thinking of that irritates us and said to them, take this test about me. Am I loving? I want to know, do I love you the way that 1 Corinthians 13 defines love? Is that me? How would we do then? I'm going to guess that we would score lower with them than we score ourselves. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because we tend to grade ourselves on our intentions. We tend to evaluate ourselves whether or not we are loving based on what we desire and wish that we treated people. Other people just see our actions. They can't see what's inside our intentions. We don't get awards for intentions. They only see what is real. And so consequently, they don't see us as patient, nor do they see us as particularly kind. They see us as talking about ourselves all the time and somewhat arrogant and holier than thou. They do see us as rude at times. They see us as insisting on our own way and being selfish and easily irritated. And they don't see us bearing at all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and they don't see us enduring all things. You see, that's the common everyday stuff of relationships. And it's common to all of us. And what John is saying is, listen, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ will purify you from all your sins. You will be able to actually do this, provided that you stay in the light. Now, you're still going to be irritated. You're still going to be impatient. You're still going to manifest the deeds of the flesh from time to time. But you've been given a mechanism by which you can come back into the light when you find yourself out of the light. This is the purpose of John's epistle, 1 John, to tell us when we're in the light, this is what it looks like. When we're out of the light, all we have to do at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is what? From a couple weeks ago. Confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to purify us, or to cleanse us from sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. It's just a matter of owning it, confessing it, repenting of it, and beginning to walk back in the light again. So this question, Is this kind of love even possible? Yes, but it will require a choice. This kind of love will require a choice. It will require a choice that we have to make. And that choice is between light and darkness. We can choose the darkness. We can choose the darkness. And many people do choose darkness. And the irony is they insist that they're walking in the light. They insist that they're walking in the light. So many times, people will have difficult relationships with other people, and they will not be loving, and they will be irritated, and they'll actually be at enmity. They'll actually, in terms of the context of marriage, it's not uncommon for people to be literally, just, well, not literally, butting heads, figuratively, and using the divorce word, using talking about separation, or I can't live with this person any longer, and they're both unloving, and then the question is asked, do you love them? And they say, no, I don't love them. And then you ask, are you walking in the light? And they say, yes, I have a great relationship with Jesus. How do you pull that off? You love Jesus, but and the Spirit indwells you, but you hate your spouse? The person that you've given yourself to and you're supposedly one flesh with, you hate them, but you love Jesus? John would say, no, you're in complete and utter darkness, and you've allowed yourself to be deceived. Now, I know people hate hearing that. It makes them angry. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And that's why John says we lie and we deceive ourselves. But here's what we do when we choose to walk in darkness. We look at the person that we have difficulty loving and we blame our unlove on them. And by the way, I'm not saying that they're without fault. There's always people, in any given relationship, whether it's with your spouse, your kids, or your employer, or your employees, it doesn't matter, or your neighbor, it does not matter. If you have enmity towards them, and bitterness in your heart, and there's kind of this relational turmoil going on, they're not without fault. I'm sure they've done something. They've poked you in the eye, metaphorically speaking. They've done something to harm you. They've said unkind things. They've done unkind things. That's not the point, but that has nothing to do. It has no bearing with whether or not we love them. Perhaps you'll recall the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. How they pulled out his beard. How they punched his face repeatedly and told him, prophesy, who hit you? How they beat him with rods. How they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. How they scourged him. And yet, he was unflinching in his love towards them. Someone else's evil actions or attitudes towards us have absolutely no bearing on our ability or inability to love and respond to them. None. You say, Brooks, that's not humanly possible. You're right. Yay! You just, light bulb. Da, 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 da. You just arrived at it. It's not humanly possible. It's kind of funny when I do stupid things like that. It's not possible apart from the Spirit indwelling you, which manifests itself in fruit when you stay in the light. But the moment you say, I can't and I will not love that person because of what they have done, I cannot, you begin to blame shift. And now you say that your unlove, which is actually hate, the opposite of love is hate. So all unlove is hate. My hatred towards them, you say, I don't hate them. You're putting words in my mouth. Don't put words in my mouth. I don't hate them. Do you love them? No. I'm just using biblical definitions. I'm not saying that you literally want to stab them or kill them or seek them harm, but a refusal to love is what John means by hate your brother. So we blame our hatred towards our spouse, our siblings, other people that we have difficulty getting along with, we blame it on them. Or We can blame our unlove on our flesh. I just don't have it in me, Pastor. I know I'm supposed to, and I want to, but how? I can't. I'm not perfect. I'm just not perfect. And Jesus knows that. And I can't because of my flesh. The lip pouts and the chin quivers. And the eyes bat and the tears well up. I can't love. I'm just a sinner. You know, that's true. We all are sinners. And what is the mechanism by which we're purified from all unrighteousness when that sin is identified? Own it. Confess it. Repent. In the blood of Christ, we'll be forgiven and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. But we blame our unlove on others. We blame our unlove on our flesh. We just can't. And what do we mean when we say we can't? Think about all the times when you know you should extend grace to someone. You know you should extend forgiveness to someone. You know you should stop having these hateful thoughts towards these people or this person. And you know that you should extend kindness and charity and all the things that are in 1 Corinthians 13. You know you should, but you don't. Why not? Why not? Oftentimes, when we say that we can't and we blame our flesh, what we really mean is, and let's be honest, I don't feel like it. That's what we mean. And that would be accurate. Saying, I don't feel like it is the same thing as saying, I can't because I'm not inclined to. Some people view loving those who are unlovable, and some of you are married to those who are unlovable, and they think the same of you, and that's why your marriage is in a shambles, because both of you think it's impossible to love someone unless you first of all have the feeling. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. But nonetheless, we look at it this way. We think, okay, here's this person I'm supposed to love. They're a jerk. They're a jerk. And you know what? They might actually be a jerk. This isn't discounting anything that's true about them. But we're somehow supposed to love this jerk. We're supposed to love this person who's very irritating and difficult to work for or work with or live with. We're supposed to love them, and it turns out that we don't feel like it, and we think, you know, Brooks, you may as well be asking me to grow a tail. He says, the Bible commands, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will grow a tail and swing from trees. That's great, but I don't have a tail and I cannot swing from trees. So this is an illogical command given to someone who is not equipped to do that. It's ridiculous. And naturally, it is a ridiculous command, naturally, because it's not natural. There's nothing natural about supernatural love. It can't be done apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Nonetheless, when we blame our unlove on other people, when we blame our unlove on our flesh and just say, well, I'm not perfect and it's sin dwelling within me, we eventually use grace as a license to stay where we're at. So in other words, we claim the blood of Jesus and we point to the cross and we say, you know what, that's what Jesus died for and I'm just going to continue marching on in darkness. And you know what the Lord does? Okay, it's your call. I'm not going to force you to walk with me. But if you are his child, according to Hebrews chapter 12, he will discipline you as a father disciplines his sons. And thank God that he does. And what does that discipline look like? It looks like his children groping around in the darkness because they absolutely refuse to come into the light because they don't feel like it. And then as they grope around in the darkness and they can't see, all of a sudden, oof, they hit their head on a post and the blood trickles down their face and they're like, I'm bleeding. How did this happen? And then the consequences of their sin, their life just spirals out of control, relational strife on all sides, financial strife on all sides, all sorts of strife. There's no peace, but you know what? They still love Jesus. And you know what? They might love Jesus, but they're not walking with him, and they're experiencing the fruit of darkness, which is not fruit at all. It's the deeds or the misdeeds of the body. And like I said back in the splinter message, John chapter 15, the Lord gives us just enough rope to tie up a noose, to wrap it around our neck, and then we swing from it. And then when we're choking and gurgling, and we cry out to him, he says, "Are you done yet?" He says, I'm done. Okay. Are you ready to come in the light? Okay. He cuts us down, and we come into the light, and we own our sin. We say, "I'm an idiot. Yeah, I know. That's why I died on the cross. Yeah, I'm aware of who you are. I just wanted you to know who you were." See, that's the problem. He's not taken off guard by our selfishness and our bitterness and our refusal to love. But when we use the grace as a license to sin, the truth is not in us and we walk in darkness. And there's another possibility here too. There's also a possibility that we were never in the light and that we're deceiving ourselves and we don't even know Jesus at all, nor have we ever known Jesus. We have to entertain that possibility. I remember meeting with a person once who was intent on divorcing their spouse and went through the scriptures and says, and their spouse had not committed adultery or anything like that. In fact, their spouse had just come to Christ. It was a wonderful thing. But nonetheless, this person was going to book you. I'm done. I'm out of here. So he just became a believer. Now there's hope. Doesn't matter. I'm done. Do you love Christ? Yes, I love Jesus. Do you want to follow Christ? Yes. Well, Christ says that you are one flesh. And what God has joined together, man's not to separate. How can you leave him? Well, I'm going to. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." John 14, verse 21. Do you love him? And the person's response was, and I quote, "Well, I guess I'll go to hell." What? At least they're honest. At least they entertain the possibility, maybe I don't love Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, test yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. If you're in the faith, that doesn't mean that you won't walk in darkness at times, and it doesn't mean that you won't fail to love. But if the pattern of your life is willful disobedience and a refusal to even be remorseful for your sin and come back into the light, you have to question, have I ever been in the light? And I don't know a person's heart. I don't. I'm not claiming that I do. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And if you are in the faith and you continue to walk in the darkness and you use grace as a license to sin, it will ruin your life. It will ruin your life. There's still grace and there's still forgiveness, but there is consequence for sin. It's never pretty. If we do, we'll remain in darkness. John says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, it's funny. Christians can do, it's not funny. I mean, not funny, ha-ha. It's just ironic that Christians who know Christ can walk in the darkness and do the stupidest things. And you can look at them and say, how did they get there? One step at a time. Christians that do incredibly heinous things to one another, they get there not because they all of a sudden, on day one, they're walking with Jesus and having perfect fellowship with him and confessing their sins and receiving forgiveness and being purified from all unrighteousness and abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in them and they're in fellowship with one another. And then all of a sudden they say, I want to leave my spouse today. I think that'd be a good idea. Or I want to have an affair today. Or I want to gamble all my life savings away. That'd be good. I want to get into child porn. I think that'd be a great idea. Child porn is a new thing. I want to do that. That would be wonderful. No one does that. But they do incrementally take little steps like, my spouse didn't say they were sorry today. I'm going to hold that against them just for the week. And then they still haven't said they're sorry. I'm just going to take a little bit further step away from the light. Hold that one right here in a little memory bank of my heart. And then, month after month after month after month, because they refuse to acknowledge their unlove, towards their spouse or towards their coworker, who is not without sin, by the way. Notice I'm not saying that this other person is innocent. But they've allowed that to be the factor that the enemy has allowed to draw them out of the light. Just this way. Just a little bit. There you go. Just a little bit. And then months later, weeks later, years later, how did I get in this dark place? It started way, 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 way back relationally with you deciding to plant and nourish that little seed of bitterness. Water it. Nurture it. Until it's borne fruit that leads to death. That's how it works. That's how it works. Or we can choose the light. 1 John chapter 4. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Notice where it's not from. Love doesn't come from my heart. I have no capacity to love you, my wife, my kids, or anyone else the way that Christ calls me to love. And you don't either. So get that. I'm not saying that this is natural. Neither is John. John says that for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He's saying that the source of that love for each other doesn't come from you. It comes from God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's saying you cannot walk in unlove and still claim to know God. It's not his nature. He lives within you. He's given you his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit desires to transform you. And then he says in verse 9, "In this love, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him." Verse 10 is key here. Verse 10 is key. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin." This is a choice that you have to make. I know this is hard, especially if you're in a difficult relationship. This is a choice that all of us have to make. We have to come willingly into the light. We have to choose to come to the cross. Verse 10, this is love. It's not that we love God. We don't make a moral decision. You know what? I'm just going to love today. I'm going to love. Good luck with that. No, you have to go to the cross, because this is love. Not that we love God. It does not originate in us. It originates in him, in that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That means to be a substitution. That means that we're to go to the cross. This is how you love those who are unlovable. You personally go to the cross and you say, "Okay, I'll go. But they have to come too." No, they don't. You and I have to go alone. And the unlovable person who doesn't love Jesus or pretends to love Jesus or loves Jesus and they just irritate you, that's their business. That's between them and the Lord. You go to the cross. And what will you see there at the cross? You will see a wounded Savior. And you will come to the cross. And I will fall to my knees and I'll say, "Lord, I don't know how to love this person." And as you look and you gaze upon the Savior who died for your sins, your Savior will respond, "I know you don't love that person. That's what sharpened the nails that were pierced through my wrists and my ankles to nail me to the cross. I died for that sin, Brooks. Your inability and your refusal to love is the very reason that I'm hanging on this cross." And you will see that his wounds are there because of your sin. And then as you go to the cross, you will see his love for you in your sin. As Paul said, it is while we were sinners that Christ died on the cross for us, not after we became righteous. You cannot become righteous apart from the cross. It's not that we've loved God, but rather that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. We must go to the cross and we must see all unlove as sin. And as you see Christ on the cross, who loved to the degree that he gave his life for those people who hated him, and you see his love in comparison to your unlove for someone who's not nailing you to a cross, although they are causing you pain, and he says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to love them." And he says, 1 John, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." the example and the model for our love for others is the love of Christ for us on the cross. There's no higher example of love. But it's more than an example. It's real, going back to the last verse. The reason for it is that he became a propitiation for our sins. He's a substitute. It required his death on the cross that I'm unloving. Your unlove required Jesus to die. So we call sin what it is. All of my unlove, all of my bitterness, all of my anger, all of my stubborn refusal to extend grace and forgiveness and love to someone else in practical, tangible terms. What am I to do? I'm to go to the cross and see the love of Christ, and I'm to go to the cross and I'm to come to the cross and I'm to say, Jesus, my unlove towards this tangible person who has real flesh and blood is sin. My unlove for this person put you on the cross, and I call it what it is. It's sin. And I repent of that. And I claim the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that you say, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I claim that. I am forgiven and I am purified, and I choose to walk in the light, but I cannot do this on my own. So as an act of the will, I will love them as you have loved me. I don't know what that looks like. I've never seen you, God. But you say if we love one another, that God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God, I'm asking you right now to perfect your love in me towards this person. Because I am choosing to walk in the light, and I am forsaking my unlove, and I am calling it what it is, my sin, not theirs. But I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But you live in me. Live your life through me and love this person. Now, here's the practical question. That's all fine and good. I'll do that. But how do I love? I'll tell you what you don't do. You do not wait for the feeling. Because if you wait for the feeling, you will never have it, and you will stay in darkness. But if you get up off of your knees and you walk in the light, without any feeling whatsoever, you are walking by faith. You have been crucified with Christ, and your feelings are irrelevant right now. And they always will be, because you have Christ living within you. And he is your supplication, and he is your propitiation, and he is your righteousness. And he is all and will be all in and through you. And you approach that person whom you do not love, and you love as an act of the will. And then, and only then, will the Spirit pour the feelings out? Will the Spirit bring about a genuine transformation in your heart? We must cooperate with his leading. That's what it means to yield. I'll close with this story with Corrie Ten Boom. I've told this before, but it's worth telling. I'll tell it 100 more times. And if you've heard it 100 times, this is 101. Corrie Ten Boom hit Jews during World War II with her family in Holland. She was arrested, and she was imprisoned in Ravensbrück, a concentration camp. All of her siblings and all of her family died. She was released by an act of God just before the Allied freed everyone in that prison camp. And she traveled around Europe and around the world and preached the gospel. And she was preaching at a church in Germany in the 1950s, years after the war. And she was preaching on love. And she was talking about the love of God, how wonderful it is, and the forgiveness of God, how wonderful it is. And there, after the service, a man in a trench coat and a hat was walking. You know how it is, and the guest speaker comes, everybody shakes their hand as they're leaving. And she could see this man coming, and she recognized him as none other than one of the guards in Ravensbrück. And immediately the indignity and the flood of the abuse that was heaped upon her, her sister, and the other women that were in this camp, the scripture says the indignity and all these things, they flooded back, and the hatred she had towards the Nazis who had killed her family, as represented by this man who had literally harmed her and her sister. And she, all of those memories just flooded her mind, and as he approached her, he stuck out his big German hand and he said, "Sister, it is good to know that God is a forgiving God." And she felt nothing. but ice. But she remembered the love of God has for her, and that while she was yet a sinner, while she still cherished this hatred for this person who was now extending his hand and wanting forgiveness, she realized that it was her sin that nailed Jesus to the cross too. And with no feeling in her heart and no sentiment towards this individual whatsoever, she extended her hand as he asked for forgiveness, and she says, "I forgive you, brother, and I love you." And she describes in her book that as she did this, it was literally as if warm water or electricity began to flow through her hand, up her elbow, through her shoulder, across the right side of her body, into her head, and all the way down her other side of her arm, and then down through her feet. And then all of a sudden, the feeling and the love was there for the man that she had not before. God will give you feelings that you have not right now for those that you find difficult to love when you decide to, as an act of the will, in obedience to Him, give yourself to Him and allow Him to love them through you. He'll do this. I promise that He will do. I'm not making a promise. I'm just telling you that this is what the Scripture says. And it's true to life and it's true to experience, but we have to walk in the light. His love is perfected in us only when we choose to abide. As Andrew comes forward to close in song, let's just meditate on what it is that God is asking us to do. What is it that we need to bring before the cross and confess a sin? Who is it that we need to extend forgiveness to, mercy towards, patience towards, love towards? This is a very, very practical message. This is not just some theological abstract concept. Because if we're to walk in renewal and fellowship with Christ, we must walk in renewal and fellowship with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, apart from you and your Spirit, this is absolutely impossible. It's not natural. It's completely unnatural. There's nothing natural about loving people that don't love us or that are difficult to love. Nothing could be more difficult. Father, we are asking that you would transform us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would bring us to the foot of the cross, that we would see our sin there. We would see our sin not only as forgiven, but purified. And Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would indwell us and fill us and empower us. We ask this, Father, so that your Son would be manifest in us and that fruit would be real and it'd be abiding and it'd be plentiful and it would bring you praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.